We've been working through a series on discipleship lately. I think we've had two Sundays where we've been looking into the topic. Well, we're going to continue in that look in discipleship this morning and then into the next several weeks. And as I think about discipleship, you know, that's the process of taking someone or guiding someone through life from becoming a believer in Jesus Christ through their maturity, their spiritual maturity, teaching them to handle, to deal with life up until the point where they are mature in stature and images, actually, copies of Jesus Christ in this world. And as I think about my own journey, because, you know, each one of us is journeying along a similar path to the same end, and that end, of course, is spiritual maturity, being like Jesus. Each of us takes our own path, and I think, you know, through the years, there have been times when I was very excited, very, very excited to be involved and to study hard, to be in great fellowship with others, to see God at work in my life and work in others, people's lives. And there have been times, too, when, frankly, I've been very standoffish and saying, you know, like, well, here's another Bible study I could go to, but I don't really feel like it. Here's another event I could participate in, but, you know, really, I don't feel like it. I just want to stay at home. Here's another opportunity to serve, and I really don't feel like going into that. And so I've been, you know, I've seen it in others, this whole gamut from a very strong draw to God to a very weak draw. And you know, like I'm sure that all of you have been through similar experiences. But as I look at today's scripture out of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, I think I see there what we might call a great equalizer. That great equalizer being the love of God. And we've sung about it a few times this morning, about how wonderful it is and how deep it is. And Paul in Ephesians he delves into that, and we're going to do that this morning. But as we do so, the equalizer it takes each of us at each of our places in life, whether we're feeling on the fringe or whether we're feeling at the center of the life of the church, and moves us along all together in this process of becoming mature. So as part of that, I'd like us all to stand, and we're going to read aloud Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a seat. Now, to bring you all into let's see here. Yeah, go ahead and open up the next slide. To bring you all into sync with where we are at this point in Ephesians, if you were to look back at Ephesians 1 and reread the whole chapter, you'd see that in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul explains how God chose from out of the world people to become his children through faith in Jesus Christ. These people become children of God, and he ushers them into this relationship with him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, this barrier that separated people from God, this barrier of sin, is finally broken down. Paul explains that in chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you were to look back just before this into chapter 2, you'd see that through God's grace, we're saved through faith. And while we were formerly apart from him, he has, in Ephesians 2, brought us together so that we can become members of the household of God, so that we can be built together in a building glorifying him. So that is the reason that Paul is giving this prayer. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 is a prayer given by Paul as inspired because of this particular fact that he ends chapter 2 with. So I'm going to go ahead and read the ending of chapter 2 so that we can all be together. So I'm going to turn there. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, because he is building a holy household consisting of you. Paul bows his knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in earth and in heaven, that means saints, people who have believed in salvation through God, through his Son Jesus Christ, for all ages, from the beginning of earthly existence up until the time that Paul's giving this prayer, and for us up until now, and then on into the future from now. So for this reason, may I have the next slide, please, here. So this is a very short point, a powerful prayer. What makes Paul's prayer so powerful? What makes it powerful? I think it is that it is totally in line with what God wants to do. You know, when Jesus says, anything that you ask in my name, I will do. Why? Because the Father wants to glorify the Son in the things that the Son does. So if you are in total sync with what God wants to do, your prayer is especially powerful, because all you're doing, really saying, is, I'm on board with what you want to do. Please do it. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. It's particularly powerful because God already wants to build everyone he's talking to, and through that, all of you, into the household that he is building. Particularly powerful prayer. Next slide, please. Now, so from that, I just want to quickly jump into this idea of a profound partnership. And you can see that in your outlines if you're taking notes. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and I'm just putting a couple of ellipsis points there because we're going to jump into that later. Next slide, please. I want to focus on this idea of the riches of his glory. So Paul is saying, okay, I have this prayer. Father, I want you, out of the riches of your glory, to pour this into the people that I'm talking to. So I have a few verses for you here. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. And they're all related to this idea of God having riches, okay? God is the creator of the universe. He has riches in abundance. He has power in abundance. And here, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. So Paul's in Ephesians chapter 1 is saying, okay, wow, through Jesus, we who were sinners, who were apart from God, through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, which he sacrificed for us, we have this forgiveness of sins, which is an amazing amount of grace. Can you imagine that, being like Paul? He was God's enemy. He went out, he persecuted the Jews, he killed new Christians. He was so proud of his position that there were no other Jews who were as good as him. Okay, so God took this man, who was so much against him, and through the power of Jesus' sacrifice and the richness of that forgiveness that God poured upon him, it lavished upon him, he was redeemed. Okay, and he turned from being Saul, the enemy of God, into Paul, the friend of God, and the writer of 27? Is it? No, of many books of the New Testament. I forgot how many he wrote. So we have here the riches of grace. Okay, next slide. In Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, Paul again is praying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Again, Paul mentioned this word riches. In this case, it's the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. Now, if you can picture this. So Jesus, in his dying on the cross and sacrificing his life so that we can, in faith, turn through him to God the Father, has inherited each of us. Now, you think, okay, God has taken me, and he's taken me a sinner. Through my acceptance of Jesus, I have become a son of God, and that is Christ's inheritance in me. Okay? And then each of you individually, he's done the same thing for each of you, and you are his inheritance. Now, if you go back a few years, he's taken a bunch more people and taken them as inheritance as his death and resurrection applied to them, or as they applied it, as they received him in faith. And if you go back a few more years, and you go back a few more years, and then you go back before Jesus, you have millions and millions of people coming to Jesus Christ. And even now, if you were to look internationally across the ocean, you'll see lots and lots and lots of people accepting Christ. The riches of that inheritance in Christ, as more and more people accept him, Christ's glory in his inheritance of the individual is getting multiplied more and more and more. So again, we're according to the riches of God's glory, as God is glorified through the salvation of you and me and all the other millions and millions of others who have known him, the saints, that glory is just bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's go to the next slide, the third point here, the third bullet. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Two more times Paul uses the word riches. God's richness in mercy. So God's looked over at this whole world of people who were sinners, who are separated from him. And in mercy, he reached forward. In mercy, as we sang earlier, he sent his son to die for us, so that out of mercy, we could come to know him. Out of mercy, that wall which separated us from him is broken down in Jesus Christ, because he loved us. Even though we were dead in our transgressions, even though we were all enemies of Christ until we received him as our Savior, he died for us. That is a tremendous, unbelievable amount of mercy poured out upon each of us individually. If you think of yourself, I don't know your background as what you were before you accepted Christ, but if you think of yourself back then, you go, oh, wow, that was pretty nasty. And I think of myself, I was pretty nasty, and sometimes I still behave kind of nastily. But back then, all that mercy that God poured out on me so that I could know him, so that he could fellowship with me, was a tremendous amount of richness. And then surpassing richness of his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, if you take that word grace and separate it out, the richness of all that grace poured out in kindness upon each of us individually right now in our lives now and in the future. So that richness, that the amount of power and grace that God is pouring out upon us now and then on into eternity, that continued kindness toward us as his own children, that is all richness that God is pouring out on us in verse 16 of chapter 3. According to the riches of his glory, please do this for and to your children, is what Paul is praying. Let's move on to the next slide here. my question wasn't on that slide. Please move back one slide. So the idea we have here is a prayer that is so, so very powerful that we might experience all of these this richness upon us as God pours out on us. Okay, let's move on to the next slide here, please. This is the prayer that Paul wants. This is the over super abounding grace that Paul is asking God to pour out upon us, okay? And we know that he's going to answer that because it's his desire in the beginning because he's building a household. He would grant you according to the riches to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Okay, that means that God would, out of that super abundant grace, pour out strength and power upon each of us in the inner man. Okay, so one of the things that scientists have been looking for forever has been the perpetual motion machine, right? The device that out of nothing has energy to keep going and going and going forever and ever. Well, that's the same kind of thing here, but except that it is God that is pouring out that dynamism, that power in the inner man that lasts forever and ever and is sourced in God the Father and God the triune God himself, constantly in us, strengthening his power in the inner man so that, next slide, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, when I think of the word dwell, it means that Christ is going to be so at home inside you that every thought and every decision is something that he would decide to do himself. Basically, Paul is praying that everything is submitted to Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit in the inner man. And then that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then again, dot, 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 and I put that there, I go, okay, Paul is praying that our roots be deep and satisfying in Jesus Christ. Now, to just give you an idea of what that means, being rooted and grounded in love, there we go, is that, you know, I am known for having a brown thumb. And that means that everything that I work with, every kind of plant that I touch, dies. Now, when we moved into our house about 17 years ago, we had this nice green front lawn. You know how they put they redo the lawn just before they sell the house? Well, they did that. We had this nice green lawn. And then in about 2 years, we had a nice brown lawn. And then in about 3 years, the brown lawn had these patches and holes in it. And through the years, that lawn has turned into this monstrous thing. I have one of those postage stamp lawns, and it just looks horrible because my thumb is brown. Now, behind this brown lawn and right in front of our living room window is this trio of bushes. Okay, I call them kind of like the unholy trinity because they grow so wildly. Just at the beginning of last summer or this summer, they were at least 7 feet tall and they totally covered the window. And this is through my neglect. So I went, I want to get rid of those plants. What I'm going to do, and I did this about midsummer, is I'm going to whack them down as far as possible because I hate them. Okay, so they were up like this, and I clipped and I clipped and I clipped until all that was left were these stubs about this tall, with absolutely no green on them. Nothing, okay? My objective is each time I use those big clipper things, I went, ha! There's another chunk that goes off, and I'd take that thing and I'd crack it and I'd stick it in this lawn bag. I had over 7 bags full, right? And Takumi, my 8-year-old, took the saw that I had, and he used to go, hey, Dad, I'm going to copy you, and he's sawing away. So they moved even down lower. So there's absolutely no green at all on this thing, okay? I go, my brown thumb has finally triumphed. But you know what? This morning, I went outside, and I looked outside, and they were about this high. And there was this green stuff coming out like this, and they're already starting to cover my living room window after 2 months of growth. So I go, those things must have roots that go down to the center of the earth, because they're supposed to be dead, but instead they're starting to grow and flourish just like I hadn't done anything at all. That's what being rooted in love is like. So all the troubles that you run into in this world, everything that is trying to cut you down and leave you bare is doing that, and you feel like, oh God, there's nothing left in me. But if you're rooted in love like this, you're going to spring back up and you're going to be green and flourish again. Okay, grounded in love. That's kind of like this building. I know it's in Seattle. It's this thing, it's square like this, and then the very bottom it narrows into this tiny, tiny thingy here that sticks down in the ground. I don't know if you've ever been by that building. I've been in it about halfway up, and I go, there's no way I want to be in this building in an earthquake, because this thing is going to fall over and I'm going to die. But you know, that building has been designed with its foundation so deep in the ground that if an earthquake hits, all that's going to happen is it's going to shake, and I'm going to live. To be rooted and grounded in love is to be so entrenched in Christ's love that no matter what happens around me and to me, I'm going to come back and flourish. You know, it's like Jesus says, I will not blow out a smoldering wick. Now, I've been there before, and you might know this verse where Jesus said, yeah, I'm not going to blow out a smoldering wick. And I've told him, Lord, I am a smoldering wick. And there's just barely any life in me. And he says to me, well, I'm not going to blow that out. I'm not going to snuff it out. And though I felt like that, and though you may have felt like that before, he says, no, I'm not going to do that. In fact, if you turn to me in faith, I'm going to fan it up, and then you'll flourish being rooted and grounded in love the way that you want, that the way that he wants me to be. Let's move on to the next slide. What is this profound partnership I'm talking about? This is being so connected, so deeply entrenched in love, in God, that you have to find your next point. That every single thought and every single action is done in the love and out of the love of Christ, which is inside you. Now, I go like that. I go, well, so there are times in life when I go and we go, you know, Lord, I just don't have the motivation to do that. I just don't have the strength that it's talking about in the inner man to do the next thing, like to open my Bible, to crack my Bible, to pray. Sometimes I don't even have the strength to pray. Sometimes I don't have the strength to go out, like I said earlier, and do something, take advantage of an opportunity to serve him. And from what I'm seeing here, that is a trap that is set aside for us who are believers. And the trap is that we think that the strength comes from us. See, when I go, Lord, I don't have the strength to open my Bible this evening, I'm saying, hey, I can't do that, right? I don't have the strength today to pray. So, Lord, give me the strength. No, I don't think it's asking for the strength to do something. If you look carefully, the strength is so that Christ might dwell in my heart through faith. So what I should be asking for is, Lord, don't empower me to do this or that, or to be this or that. My prayer is, Lord, make me like this or that. Lord, do this in me, because anything good that is done by me or in me is done by him. Do you get that? The strength is for me to submit in faith to what God is doing in and through me. Okay? So don't give me the strength to be nice to Naomi. Don't give me the strength. But rather, be in me the channel of your love to Naomi. It's a different idea, and it's a different way of thinking of things. I don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that God loves me, and so I am myself, out of the power vested in me, love Naomi the way that God wants me to love her. No, because that's not me. It's not him doing it. It's me doing it. You follow that? Okay, so I find myself in this little trap quite often, where I say, hey, Lord, strengthen me to do this or that. And his response is, no. Have faith in me so that I can dwell in you and I can love someone else through you. So I'm out of the way. I'm just the channel. Okay? That is what this profound partnership is. It's me going like, hey, Lord, this is way, way beyond me. Any of these things that you want me to do, so you do them. Get me out of the way so it gets done the way you want it to get done. Make sense? Okay, so let's move on here. What is it that we are supposed to be empowered to do through Christ, through faith in Christ? That was so that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's focus first on what it means to comprehend with all the saints. That means that Paul is praying, and what we should be aiming at is this community-based, comprehending with all the saints, community-based understanding of the immeasurable amount of love that Christ has for us. Get that? Community-based. That means that as you and I interact, and as we see God working in each of our lives, and as we see God transforming our own life, we begin as a group to comprehend this love that Jesus has for each of us individually. To know the love. Let's go on here, the next slide. To know this love of Christ. That is more than just studying the Bible. You know, and I've said before, I don't have the energy all the time to open up the Word and study it. And I go, well, maybe if I ask God in me to work out his love, that energy to know him and to be like him will work in me and through me so that I can know this experientially at the depth that he wants me to know it. What do I mean? I mean, as I, in faith, turn to him and trust in him to work in me and through me, as I do that, I experience the transforming love of God in me so that I change and begin to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all the knowledge that I can get. I can study the Bible as much as I want, all day, all night, staying up late, getting up early, and just amass a huge amount of knowledge. But until I turn to God and say, hey, God, I'm tired of being so involved in this. I'm tired of consuming all my energy. Please make me to be like him. Then all this knowledge that I've gained begins to change me as he begins to use this knowledge and say, like I've said before, that little signpost in my head that says, do this instead of doing that. As I listen to those things, God changes me and transforms me. And he transforms each of us into this this container of his mercy and his love. Look at this. So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When you think of God as being contained in me, that is absolutely impossible. God is so big. His riches of grace are so wide. His power is so great. There's no way that I can contain all of this. So picture this. You're walking along a beach, and you see on it a shell. It's kind of a dullish kind of shell, and you pick it up and you look at it, and you know, you pour out the sand and you go, hey, there's nothing in it. It's just an empty shell, okay? So I'm going to take the shell and I'm just going to just kick it back towards the surf. And what's going to happen? The wave is going to go over it and the shell is going to be filled with water. In fact, it's not only going to be filled with water, water is going to surround it and immerse it. Now, if you think of yourself as that shell, I'm so empty. There's nothing good in me. When the grace, when the knowledge and the experience of the love of Christ comes to you, it fills you up and then it overflows and you're immersed in the love of God. So the idea here is that, let's go on to the next slide. What is this phenomenal prize that Paul is talking about? It is the overpowering, overflowing comprehension of what God can do in each of us individually, in me, and through us as a group. The phenomenal prize is he himself. What is that? My grammar is breaking up. It's he himself? It is God himself filling me to overflowing so that I, in community, can share the love of God that has poured and filled into me and then poured out of me. And so we as a community can pour out that love upon others. That is the phenomenal prize. And, you know, it's all based on the previous slide, on faith. If I have this choice, at any opportunity that presents itself to me, either to say, okay, God, I don't want to exercise the faith to do this. I don't trust you enough to work in me and through me, and so I'm not going to do it. And I don't. And you know what happens? Life is tougher. Life is harder. I break from the fellowship of you all, and I don't experience all that God has for me. Or I can say, hey, God, I'm going to take a little step of faith and a little step of trust and say, okay, I want you to work in me, okay? If I do that, then I experience this. And then as I deepen in my love and understanding and my rootedness in him, next slide, please. I'm like Paul. Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul went through this. He yielded himself at every step and every opportunity to let Christ work through him and work out his will in him, that he was able to say, God is able to do far more abundantly than all I can ever possibly ask or think. So now here I am. I'm going, okay, so what is this power of love that I've been talking about? That power is the ability of God to take me as a sinner and an empty shell, to save me, to fill me with his Spirit so that I can yield to Jesus Christ, that he might be in me and do in me what he wants me to do, to the point where I recognize that ability to transform me, and then I see him being glorified through me or through you as you listen to him, as you do as he says. And then that results in yet more faith and yet more trust. And this exactly is what discipleship is. It's yielding a little bit each time that God wants to do something, to the point where you and I mature to be all that God wants us to be. That, I think, is an exciting thing. And in the past few years, in the past few months, I've been seeing God move in my life and in your lives, watching great and glorious things happening. And it's really exciting to me. You need to be thinking of that way too. See God and see Christ in every single thing that you do and everything that you see, an opportunity yet to turn to him and say, okay, God, I can't do this, do it, and use me. As you're open to being a channel to God, he uses you. As he uses you, your relationship with him deepens. As it deepens, you're open more, and you go into this cycle of growth until you reach the measure of the maturity and the stature that God wants you to have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for the love of Christ that you have expended and poured out upon us so that we can be like him, so that we can know you as our Father, and so that we can be all that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.